We're very thankful to have everybody on the call, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored guests, and we're appreciative to have you on our call and worship with us at the Church of Christ in Hollow Heights in Houston, Texas. We're so thankful you've joined our call. To those of our brothers and sisters across the nation also joining us, you too are welcome to our call. This morning, we are so thankful to God just for another day, and I hope you are too, that you know God woke you up this morning, gave you another day. So let's enjoy this day and this time. For those who are not Christians, you need to be a Christian to go to heaven. You need to know that Jesus hung, bled, and died on the cross. Shed his blood that will wash your sins away in baptism. That same blood purchased his church. Revelation 1 and verse 5, Acts 20 and verses number 28. And a person hear that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the suffering Savior, believe it with all of his heart, repent of his sins, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, and that person then must be buried with Christ in baptism. Then the Lord then would add you to the only church you read about in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. This morning, we're continuing our study of the book of Acts. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we will go right into our study. The sermon title this morning, The Lot Fell Upon Matthias. The Lot Fell Upon Matthias. Now, the book of Acts is written by Luke the beloved physician. Paul called him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14. And then Paul called for him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, called for Luke to come be with him. He was a companion of the apostle Paul. He was not an apostle. I mistakenly said that last week. But he is the writer of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So he was guided by the Holy Spirit. For the Bible said, Jesus said in John 16:13, "How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, it will guide you into all truth." And it's not his personal interpretation of it. For Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this verse, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Luke is one of these men who was moved by the Holy Spirit, holy man of God. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we looked in the beginning of just last week with our first lesson. This book actually records the Acts of apostles. Now, not all apostles are mentioned in the book of Acts, and so it is still the Acts of the apostle, but not all of them were known to be written in the book of Acts. Now, this is the world's first book on the history of the Church of Christ. Now, some people call it the history of the Christian church, but there's no such thing as the Christian church. Now, they were not even called, just side note this, at the time in Acts chapter 1, they were not called Christians yet. In Acts 11, verse 26, the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. One of the things about being Antioch, and one thing Brother Stroud pointed out to me, I think it's a very good point, is that there was a need for the Jew and Gentile to come together, and that didn't happen until after Peter saw his vision, and after Cornelius was baptized, and then they were called Christians, which really addresses the current modern-day racism. See, Jesus, God would not even call them Christians until the Jew and Gentiles are all worshiping together. You go study that. It's Acts 11, in verse 26 again, where they were called Christians first. And then, like, see, the church is not a one-way, one-sided view. God see all men, one blood. So there is today. You got the Jew and Gentiles. We're all in the same church. Now, this is a history book, the book of Acts, the history of the Church of Christ. Why you say Church of Christ? There was the only church in the Bible. The only church there ever was in the Bible. All these other churches came after. They were the after fact. They were not even recorded. No modern day denominational church is in the book called the Bible. So we need to keep that in mind. This book teaches what the apostles taught men to do to be saved. And this book contains a count, as I said last week, 9,000 plus people were baptized and saved the same way. That's interesting to me. And I've come to the conclusion that people who don't get baptized, they're unbelievers. There's no way you're going to ever be saved. Anybody who don't even believe in the one church, that's an unbeliever. A person who reads the Bible have to understand that the Bible is right. It's from God. It's from God. If you believe it's from God, then you believe there's a heaven to win, there's a hell to miss. You believe there's a straight, narrow way. You believe there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You don't believe there's one church. You don't have no problem with that because you believe the Bible is right. And when you believe that the Bible is right, you're a believer. When you don't believe that the Bible is right, you're an unbeliever, which means you're not going to obey God. Now, they believed, those people who were listening to the men preach in the book of Acts, they believed and were baptized. Well, why was that? Well, Jesus commanded it. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all power has been given to me on the heaven and earth. Go teach all nations. He told them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, me, by the authority of God. Baptism is authorized. Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a direct command with the Bible called. That's a direct command. And Jesus commanded it, and Peter followed up, and the other apostles followed up. Even on the day of Pentecost, when he preached the first gospel sermon, the gospel sermon includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wish the preacher would get this in mind, that the preaching of the gospel has to do with the suffering Savior on the cross. And when you don't mention him, that's not a gospel message. The gospel is good news that Jesus, that God loved you, and that Jesus suffered in Jerusalem on the cross. And that's good news. Bad news to see your son die, as God had to do. It's good news to the world that he was the lamb, the last lamb that would be killed and slaughtered, led as a sheep to the slaughter before his shearers dumb. He would open not his mouth, but it was on that cross that he died to save the world. That's why it's good news, because we would not be saved without him. That's why Jesus said, go preach the gospel. Tell them the death, burial, and resurrection. One thing I try to teach our young preachers here is that when you leave the death, burial, and resurrection, specifically, the preaching of the cross is required to save a soul. Not just the preaching of the word, but the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul said it like this. Here it is. The Apostle Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of word, lest the cross of Christ, watch this now, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. One of the things I'm teaching ministerial students is that you must preach cross in every sermon. Ooh, what are you saying, brother? Verse 18, here's why. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved, it is the power of God. See, the preaching of the cross will keep us coming to worship service. It keeps Christians saved. So every brother, listen to me, who call yourself a preacher, remember, it's the preaching of the cross, not you, not me, not the man, but Jesus on the cross that will take the people to the state of mourning. And when we go into the state of mourning, we go into godly sorrow, and godly sorrow work it repentance. That's why people respond to the cross. They'll come back home, members of the Church of Christ, need to be reminded every Sunday. That's why we do the memorial. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the cross, it's the blood that was shedded on the cross that brings us to this state of mind of mourning over the loss of God's only Son who died on the cross. And when we drink that blood, we partake of the bread, we remember, there's a memorial of the suffering of our Lord. He said, this you do in remembrance of me. So we have to be reminded, Brother Brooks. I've had people say, Brother Brooks, your sermon, you know, one guy called me and told me, he said, Brother Brooks, I don't think I'm learning anything. All I hear is the gospel. I said, because I preach the gospel, but how can you preach the whole book of Revelation? You didn't learn nothing. You need to rethink what you just said. Because why you do that? Because I dilute my sermon with the gospel. Why? It's the power. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It by itself. The preaching of the cross will save the world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. So Brother Brooks is not the drawing power. No man standing in the pulpit is not the drawing power. The drawing power is the message of the cross. Now, when you say that, why did I put emphasis on this? Because this is what they responded to when Peter was preaching to them that day. And then they said, Peter said, y'all killed him. He said, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. He didn't leave none of them out. In Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for, here it is, the remission of sin. That's why Jesus said his blood of the New Testament is shed for many for the remission of sin. So what is the blood shed for the remission of sins? What happens in baptism? That's when sins are forgiven. That's when you get baptized for the remission of sins, and that's what they were doing in the first century. Now, nobody was saved by accepting Jesus as a personal Savior. If you're on the call today and you're a member of modern-day denominational church, and you say, well, Brother Brooks, I was saved at a young age. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, there's no example of anybody being saved like you in the Bible. You're all by yourself. You got to think about that. If that was the way people are going to be saved, don't you think God would have put it in the Bible? He would have put it in the Word, His Word. He would have told us all you got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's what the people are preaching today. That's a sugar-coated, watered-down message because people want to be able to say, I accepted Jesus. And then when you get on your deathbed, you're going to want to say you're saved. No, I'm not going to ever say that. People could call me on your deathbed, but I'm not going to tell you you're saved. You got to be baptized. They probably had a lot of chances to be baptized. You didn't. You rejected it. John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and received not my word had one that judged him. The word that I've spoken the same shall judge in the last day. See, people are not getting baptized because they're unbelievers. They're rejecting the truth. When you understand the truth, you'll do what the people did on the day of Pentecost. Now, you'll do throughout the Acts. That's what they're going to do. They're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to believe, and they're going to be baptized. That's what they're going to do. They're going to make a confession. They believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, just like the eunuch did in the desert. He made a confession, and they baptized him. Now, I did that up front because, you know, this is a book of conversion. And what I'm trying to do with the book of Acts, I'm following up with the book of Revelation. Now, why? Here's what you need to understand. This book will teach us about conversion, about people who suffered, how they went through some difficult times. Christians back then, they went through some persecution. We don't see all that in the book of Acts. But the purpose was the fact that there were souls being saved. That was the purpose of preaching the gospel, that souls may be saved. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 12, the first sermon of this same Jesus, when he was ascending back up. That was last week. You can go back and listen to that. It's on our website, and you'll be able to download and listen to it. This same Jesus. Now, we went through verse 11. Now, we're going to pick up at verse 12 this morning, and he said, and there, Luke records, and then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, 2,000 yards or three-quarters of a mile. Therefore, y'all remember Olivet, Mount Olivet is where I was going to get 70 years, and now he was telling them their location. After the apostles witnessed now the ascension, that Jesus went back up, and angel said, well, why y'all standing up here gazing? Like, that same Jesus who just saw leave, he's coming back. I talked about that last week. All of us understand it. Jesus coming back one day. He's coming back to get his bride, his church. He's going to take her home. Ain't but one church. He's taking her home and one bride, one husband. The husband is Christ, and the church is his wife. That's why she's referred to as the Church of Christ. Now, he ascends back to heaven. They then return to Jerusalem as commanded by Jesus, Acts 1:4-5. He said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Talking about the apostles. Now, you got to understand. The apostles that he had chosen, with the exception of Judas, was there when he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me. For John, he said, I'm talking about John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye, talking about the apostles. This is important because some people today are saying they got the same baptism. This is the promise. No one today get this baptism. This was a promise to the apostles. And Jesus said, but John truly baptized, but ye, talking to them, when he was assembled with them, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He says, coming on, he's getting ready to happen. So these guys, these apostles, the 11 of them, had no idea what they were getting ready to experience. Yet they kept Jesus' command and just went to Jerusalem. There will be times in our lives, and I want to point this out just for us, because we all need to understand things happen in life. Well, I'm more aware of that now than I've ever been in my whole life. There are some things coming down the pipe. It's like a train rolling down the track, y'all. It's coming. There are some things coming on us. And we don't know what the experience is going to be like. But we still got to do what the Lord said to do. We got to keep his command. They went on Jerusalem. And there will be times in our lives when we must go on with life. because things are going to happen in this life. And as we go through life, we can't leave the Lord. And that's what happened with many Christians. Many today in the Lord's church, I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, you start going through difficult times and challenges, and then you leave God. You stop keeping his command. These apostles did not know what they were about to face. However, they went on into Jerusalem. Now, we're going to learn about being like Stephen, who got in Jerusalem. He was there. When he was preaching, they stoned him to death. These men didn't know this was coming. They didn't know some of these things they were going to go through were coming. Now, we're going to be like that. Sometimes we're going to be dealing with some issues. We're going to be dealing with problems. We're going to have mental problems. We're going to have sicknesses in our bodies. We're going to have abuses. We're going to have financial difficulties, family problems, some supervisory problems. We're going to have concerns over our health and welfare. You know, all kind of things that you can't see the end. Think about this, y'all. Life is like this. It's like God is the helicopter over the parade of your life. Think about a parade. You got the beginning of the parade, and you got the end of the parade. If you're sitting in one spot, you only see what's happening at that moment. God sees the beginning and the end. So if you're watching the parade, you can look up the helicopter and see the whole parade. You don't. See, God sees your whole life. You don't. So you got to be prepared with whatever is coming. And here's the mistake many make. It doesn't matter how hard the situation may be. God is able. Don't leave the Lord. Brother Brooks, I just feel weak and I don't feel like I can handle it no more. Don't leave the Lord. Don't stop coming to worship. Don't stop singing, praying, and giving, and assembling with the saints. Don't give up on your own soul salvation. You need the Lord. Even you say, well, brother, I know I'm living in sin, I'm willfully sinning, you still need to come to worship. You come because there's something from the Word of God that can help you come to repentance. When you leave God, the devil ain't going to give you nothing out there to help you. And then you have brothers and sisters in the church. We all know there ain't nobody, no one in the church so perfect that they got to look down on anyone else. All of us have fallen short and come short of the glory of God. No one in the church need to point a finger at anyone else. We're there to help people. We're there to help you get up. Get up, my brother. Get up, my sister. Get up. Now, I just pause there just for a second because these men didn't understand exactly what Jesus was telling them at the time, but they still ended up in Jerusalem just like he told them. And so we got to keep doing it. No matter how much we toil, how much we experience in the bad, and like how many travails come upon us, we keep serving God. Yeah, let's go to verse 13. That's a little bit on Christian living there. Let's go back to verse 13. When they come in, they still talk about the apostles. So remember, Luke is recording what happened. He told them he was with them. Jesus was with them, commanded them to wait in Jerusalem, specifically talking about the apostles. And when the apostles went into the upper room now, where abode, both, here they go. He's going to start naming them, Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, the brother of James. Now, they, meaning the apostles, are in the upper room. That's important. Who was in the upper room? 11 apostles. The number 11 is important right now. This is important because where the Pentecostals, I'm talking about the Pentecostal church today, one of the denominational church called themselves the Pentecostals. They get their teaching from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Acts. Now, let me just use some common sense stuff right here. Pentecost, in the Bible says, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost, It wasn't a Pentecostal church. It was a day of Pentecost. And I'll talk about that more as we get to chapter 2. But I've still got to put this on here because now it's where the Pentecostals, Church of God, Christ, Kojic, they call them, and others who are on the Pentecostal slant. They teach about people speaking in tongues and those type of things. They use chapter 1 and chapter 2. And they're saying that they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, they start teaching that false doctrine, but I'm getting ready to show you, and I'm going to be repeating myself, so I'm here, chapter 1 and chapter 2, for us to get it. Not all of us, none of us today, let me say it a little better, none of us today get the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism. All of us today must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 8, the unit said in Acts 8:36, see, here's water. What does hinder you from baptizing me? Acts 10, verse 47, who can forbid water? So we know water baptism. And you better be baptized in water. I better be baptized in water. We step in that water by faith. You don't step in that water as an unbeliever. You step in that water as a believer. How do faith come? Romans 10, 17. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I step in the water by faith, believing, according to Revelation 1, 5, that the blood of Jesus is going to wash away my sins. That's what I step in the water believing. That this water has the ability, when I step in it by faith, believing God meant what he said, that every sin I ever committed would be forgiven. John 3, Jesus 6, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So being born of the water means born of the water as a new creature in Christ. So when you're in the water, you go in a sinner and you come up a Christian. And you're not a Christian until you're born of the water. It's a resurrection. And God does the resurrecting. God does give, the blood does the cleansing. God resurrects us as new creatures in Christ by faith of the operation of God. So you've got to obey God in order to become a Christian. Now, so only apostles had to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are waiting, but there should be 12 of them. Y'all know that? Listen to verse 14. Look at what happened. And they all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with them, with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst. Now he's standing up in the midst of the disciples. So there's two different groups. There's the apostles. Then he stands up in the midst of the disciples. Now, that was 120. The number of names together were all about 120 there. But he gave the command for the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be to the apostle. So now, it's interesting to me that, and I want to commend our sisters because there's something special about women. It's obvious to me that these, and the Bible points out that when men, what Peter and Paul, Peter and the apostle, what they ran, Mary and the other women, they stuck with Jesus all the way to the cross. And they went looking for him when they buried him in that sepulchre. There's something about women. Well, I can say that with no doubt in my mind. When I think of my mother was special to me. I think everybody on this call knows. Your mother was special. If you didn't, something went wrong. There's no one like a mama. And my mother would always say, "Well, you get but one mama, Tommy. And when I'm gone, you don't get another one." I need to pause here to talk about the people who don't love their mama. I mean, you need to repent. You need to change. Something's wrong when you can't love your mama. Something wrong with that. Mama be there for you when no one else will. Jesus and Mary, this is the last time we ever read about Mary. And here's the thing. The Roman Catholic Church wants us to worship Mary. God never told us to worship Mary. Mary stood by her son because her son was doing the Father's will. And my mother stood by me even when I was wrong. She would tell me I was wrong. She didn't go along with the wrong, but she didn't leave me. She stuck with me. You know, when you say something about somebody and mama, that's a fighting word. You know, back when I was doing that, it probably still is today. We'll talk about my mama now. Why? Something special about her. There's two of our sisters on the call. If you're a mother, you're special to your children. And I want you to feel that from my voice this morning. To be a mother is something very special. And to our sisters in the church, I've seen it firsthand. Many times the brothers won't be there. It'll be a few, but the sisters will stand strong when they know it's right. And that's in the Bible. We see this now happening right here. We've seen it happen, and there's a reason for that. So Mary was there, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren, his family is there. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 when he was speaking to them. And this is where they get off saying that all 120 were baptized with the Holy Spirit. No, he spoke to the 120. That's not when Jesus told the 12 to go, 11 at that time to go, and you go. He wasn't talking to the 120. He was talking to Peter and those apostles that day. Yes, there were 120 there, but only 12 will receive the promise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it will be 12 apostles. There is only 11 right now, right? You see that? He named all 11 of them, Peter, James, number 2, number 3, John, number 4, Andrew, number 5, Philip, number 6, Thomas, number 7, Bartholomew, number 8, Matthew, number 9, James, number 10, Simon, number 11, Judas, the brother of James. That's 11. Now, verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us. And this is Peter talking. And have obtained part of this ministry. This is the Apostle Peter said. Judas was with us. Talking about the 11. And he had obtained part of this ministry. In verse 18 he says, now this man, talking about Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Something that wasn't authorized by the law of God. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, in so much as the field that is called in the proper tongue, Acadam, that is to say, the field of the blood. Now, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. I'm going to explain this in a minute. Wherefore these men, Peter still speaking, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, talking about the apostles, beginning from Jerusalem, from the baptism of John, to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness, underline that, with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knows the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry. Notice who chose him. They're saying, Lord, you choose, the one you choose, the one that's going to be a part of this ministry and this apostleship. from which Judas by transgression fell. Now he talks about Judas is no longer there, that he might go to his own place. And they gave four lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. That's where Matthias, you find Matthias right there. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, he was not numbered with the 120. No, he was numbered with the 11. 11 plus one more would equal 12. Now we have, again, 12 apostles that soon would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter is specifically speaking of the apostleship. Judas was one of the original 12 apostles. Notice who he's picked by. Handpicked by Jesus. Here again, Jesus had to do, he's going to do the picking of who will be the fill-in for Judas. Now, let's go back to verse 18 and look at the selection unfold. Because there are some religious false teaching that there are apostles living today. Now, listen carefully. The Bible will prove to you that that's not true. If you're a believer of the Bible, you'll have no problem with this. He said that. Now, I'm saying straightforward, there are no apostles living today. Now, I know there's a church that used to call the Church of the Apostles. And they all of me call themselves apostles. A lot of other type of churches are doing that. And just Google it, you'll find it. You can Google anything these days. But yeah, there's no apostles. No matter what they put on the sign, ain't no apostles in that building. You can go in there. There are no apostles in there. There are no apostles. Here's why I say that. Now let's go back to verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of nicotine and falling headlong. He burst asunder the midst and all his bowels. Now this is Peter talking. Judas betrayed Jesus. And afterward, he killed himself. Matthew 27, look at that. Matthew 27, verse 1 through 5. Matthew 27, 1 through 5, the Bible says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. This is Matthew 27, if you want to turn your Bible there, verse 1. And when they had bound, verse 2, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elder. He realized he had messed up. He's saying, I have sinned. There is a confession. And that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? That's your problem. See it out to it, basically. And he cast down the silver pieces of silver in the temple and departed, went and hanged himself. And here's the warning. If an apostle can fall, you better believe that we all can fall. That I'll tell you right there, no one save, always save. This man was with Jesus, and the devil was able to influence him. He made his own decision, though. See, our decisions, we free will. You can serve the devil if you want to. I can serve the devil if I want to. I can obey God if I want to. God doesn't make us obey him. It's a choice. So anybody on the call this morning feel like you have betrayed Jesus by the way you're living, the first thing you got to do is acknowledge that you've seen it. I have seen it. That's what he did. But the other thing, he didn't want to kill himself. See, because we sin doesn't mean we kill ourselves. What we mean is that we repent. We repent. Change our mind about the sin. And here's another thing. I said, well, brother, which sin is the worst? Jesus said, if you die in your sin, where I am, you can't come. The worst sin to die in is any of them. Any sin. Dying was the worst sin for us. Because you can't go to heaven. So what do we do, y'all? Don't be fake, first of all. If you're living in sin and it's willful, you can't fool God, so don't try. He already know the deal. I always have said, as my old ministry, Keep it real always. One thing I'm talking about, you've never seen me fake holy. I'm not fake holy. You don't have to wear a robe and walk around with your hand folded to be holy. You got to be honest. When you got sin in your life, you got to be honest enough to confess it, to admit it. And then you have to make a decision to change, to stop it. Now, you're not forgiven until you stop the sin. And sometimes you report. Some people report every week, brother says, I have sinned. But at some point, you got to stop reporting and start repenting. Just telling us you sin doesn't change anything. At some point, you got to stop. You say, well, Brother Brooks, I'm struggling. Well, we all struggling. But many of us in the church don't stop doing things we used to do. Well, when did you stop? When you decide to stop. It's a decision. Yeah. So I say, well, Brother Brooks, I have homosexual tendencies. And I have this desire going on in my mind. You need to repent. You're no different from the drunk. You're no different from the person who just lie. It's sin is sin. Repentance is required when you've got to change. Brother Brooks, I'm just dealing with these drugs. Yeah, well, people dealing with all kinds of things. But you're not going to change until you stop. That's repentance. And so no sense in being fake about it. If you haven't stopped, you just haven't stopped. Make your mind up to stop. Make your mind up to start trying to get out of the sin. Change your mind and repent. But if you can't say like Judas, I have sinned, you ain't recognized that you're the one guilty and not God. No, so go down on your bended knee, begging God to save this soul of yours. Yeah, that's a song we sing. I've sinned against you, Lord. I admit that I've done wrong. Just like the prodigal son, I'm on my way back home, down on my bended knees, begging you to save this soul of mine. Please forgive me, Jesus. Try me one more time. Well, I'll tell you, that's a great song right there. You got to give you chance after chance after chance. Ain't that good? The God, we serve a God of second chance. How many of us on the call can say we only sin one time? How many of you can say you only sin two? Okay. How about three? Have you not sinned over and over and over and over and over your whole life? Yeah. You know what God has done every time you went, you came and truly repented? He's forgiven you over and over and over and over. That's why that's called the grace of God. That's going to be our invitation song. So you know why we still rely by the grace of God, y'all? Some of us would have done died in us. But God gives us a chance because he's a God of second chances. Yeah, so here's what you want to do. You want to remember that. My point right now is that if Judas was an apostle and he failed, we got to know we can go down too, y'all. That's my point there. Now, it was known, verse 19, I'm back in Acts 1, verse 19, excuse me. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Akkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. Now, verse number 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, which I'll explain here, let another take. Now, here's a case where Judas was remembered for his fall. I want you to think about that. Here's the point about reputation. You know, people can say whatever they want to say, and sometimes your reputation can be ruined by somebody that didn't tell the truth about you, but it can also be ruined about the fact that it was the truth. Because people will remember your fall. You don't have heard people cheering people for coming back much. But boy, don't mess around and fall. That's when you get their attention. See, Judas' bishopric or position a position that he held as an apostle had to be taken by another person because he lost it. Wherefore, these men, Peter asked, in verse number 21, he said, of these men we have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us. Here's one of the qualifications to be an apostle. The individual had to be with the other apostles, the other 12, at the time they were living, all the time when Jesus was with them. No one living today can meet that qualification. If you just think carefully and use basic common sense, is nobody 2,000 plus years old, like, therefore, no one, this qualifies every man living today who calls himself God. He could not, he was not there. He could not have been there. Verse number 22, he said, here's how long they had to be with Jesus. Beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, Peter said, must one be ordained. Must is the strongest word in English language. They had to be these witnesses there at the time when they seen John baptize Jesus. They had to see that with their own eyes. Until that same day he was taken up from them. They had to see him being taken up. Now, as I said, no one living today was there when John started baptizing people for repentance. What's going on? The Bible, the Word of God, is disqualifying any man today or woman who call themselves an apostle. They are false teachers. They're false teachers. They're liars. They're false apostles. And that is nothing new. Somebody said, Brother Brooks, you saying that these men are false? Yes, I'm saying that. I don't take it back. That's the truth. That's true. And that's what you have to tell to be a preacher. You got to tell the truth. Yeah, you sure do. You got to tell the truth. If you want to do what I do, you got to tell the truth. The truth is they lying. They lying. And I'm telling you they lying. And you can share this CD with them. You can send them to our website. And they can hear it for themselves. That I said it. So when you think about this, they're a line of apostles, but that should not be nothing new because there were a line of apostles in the day Peter, Paul, and them were preaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 29, let's go to verse 28. He said, God has set forth some in the church, first apostles. He set them in the church. We're baptized into the church. Acts 2:47. Praise God, have faith with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Secondarily, apostles. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracle. Then the gifts of healing, health, governments, diversity of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Paul said, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of a miracle? And then he says, listen to this. When you look at Paul, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He asked that question in 2 Corinthians 12:28-29. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 11:5, for I suppose I was not with behind the very chiefest of the apostles. For such, in verse 13, he dropped down to verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now, so he's referring to them as false apostles, deceitful workers. So I'm showing you here, he talked about apostles as they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:13. Then verse 14, he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said, don't be surprised that there are going to be false apostles, because even Satan would look like an angel of light. So if you can look at a man today, you can't look at a man outward appearance and call him, just because he looked like he wore a white robe and he walk all pious and holy looking with a collar turned around on his neck and all of that, and a big tall hat on his head, don't make him holy. Satan looked like an angel. And Paul says, therefore, is no great thing if his ministers, Satan got ministers, also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So who was these ministers? They were called false apostles, deceitful workers. So that's what you got going on today when you see denominationalism. Now, let's go back so I can close the lesson. But again, it amazes me how people just buy into these guys saying things. Well, they don't. Most people, I guess, don't read the Bible. I shouldn't say guess. I know most people don't even read the Bible. They got one at home, a lot of dust on it, but they just take what people say and believe anything. Start reading your Bible. That's what people got to do in order to know the truth. You got to read it. Got to read it. Verse number 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Verse 23. They appointed to Joseph, Barsabbas, whose surname was Joseph, and Matthias. So there's two names come up. Only two men that was there with them met that qualification to be considered this open door, open position around this bishopric. It was only 2 men that Peter said that qualified. Two of them that were with them and saw everything Peter said they had to see. Now, when they prayed and said, "Now, Lord, which knows the hearts of all men, show," and so they're talking to Jesus, "show whether these two you chose." They don't know which one it is, "that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship." From which Judas, they're praying to God, saying, "Tell us which one is it." From which Judas' transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, here is another qualification. The apostle had to be chosen by Jesus, just like the 11. So the people today ain't being chosen by Jesus to be apostles. You have to obey to become a Christian. Jesus not choosing apostles today. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. That's done and over with. He's calling sinners to come to repentance to become Christians. Now, and they gave their lot in closing. And they gave forth their lot. And the lot fell upon Matthias. Of the two, the lot fell upon Matthias. That's important for the lesson. And he was numbered, notice this, with the 11. So now we got 12 again. Matthias was the one selected by God, by the Lord, this ministry, for this ministry and this apostleship. Now, says, "Brother, what's a lot?" Well, the most simple form was what they do. They would take stones, or two stones. In this case, you got two names, pieces of a board, a metal, or slips of parchment, something. They would write the names on them and with the names of persons inscribed on them. And they would put it into some type of container. And after praying, the sacrifice, they would put in the hand and draw out one of the lots. And then the case was decided. Now, this is done in Leviticus 16:8, 16:9. We've seen lots, the word, this method of voting, in a sense, of selection or whatever, was done by lots. And so I'm pretty confident that it was a name on something. And they would select it based on who pulled that name. So that's the definition of lot. So they, at that point, they knew when that name came out, it was the one the Lord had chosen. No man today can be a part of the ministry, this ministry and apostleship that were made up of the 12 men. Only Matthias. He was the last apostle. Not the last one. At that time, later on, Paul comes on board. But right now, he's added to the 11, and Apostle Paul is coming later. Now, and we'll talk about that as we get to studies of Paul, how his conversion, we'll see that as well. But right now, Matthias has been added to this 11, there's 12. So when you look at this, we now have back the 12 apostles. And since there are no one can be apostles, but you can understand, all men can still be saved. But not everybody's going to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. These men going to get it. So we'll look at that further. But today I want to understand something from you. The lot fell upon, I want to rather put some emphasis, put some thoughts on your mind. But the lot fell upon Matthias. What if God pulled your name? Would you be saved? When your name is pulled, will you hear him say, "Well done"? Will you be able to say, "I was baptized"? Will you be able to say you were a Christian? Will you be able to say you were a member of the one church, the Church of Christ? When the lot fall on you, will you be able to say you took the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Will you be able to say you were in fellowship? Will you be able to say you never left? Will you be able to say you repented of your sins? Will you be able to say, "Yes, I fell, but I got up"? When the lot falls on you, what is it going to be? When your name is pulled, I'm talking about for death. I'm talking about death now. What's going to be said? What is going to be said about you? Were you a believer of the Bible? Did you fight against baptism? Did you fight against the church being one church in the world? Was that a problem for you because it was in the Bible? So will you be one that was listed as an unbeliever? That I hear Jesus say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, Matthew 7:23. What's going to happen with you? What's going to happen to those in the church of Christ who lived in sin, willful sin, but never repented? What's going to happen when your name is pulled? Well, you know what's going to happen. Jesus said, if you die in your sin where I am, you can't come. We had a lot fell upon Matthias. He was chosen to go to be with the apostles, but when the lot fall on us, when our name is called, the roll is called up yonder. That's what I'm talking about. So if you're on the call today, think about this. When they hung Jesus on the cross, they took him to the cross, and Jesus was hung there after being brutally beaten and mocked. Don't you know his number came up? His name came up as the only one that would die for us. And they murdered him. They killed him on that cross. They hung him. When his lot came up, they hung him between the two thieves with nails in his hands and in his feet. And the Bible records that he suffered in Jerusalem on Calvary, the place of the skull. He would suffer for us. He would shed the blood that would wash our sins away. And what's interesting to me that when he was on that cross and he knew he had to die for us, he knew it. He would cry with a loud voice, the Bible says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have thou forsaken me? God pulled away from his only son and he had to go through the death. And even in the garden, he said the spirit was willing, but the spirit, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. But he did the will of God. He told God, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we have to do in life. It's not about our will. It's about what did God tell me to do? What is his will for my life? When you start thinking like that, you know your lot coming up. Your name going to be pulled. My name going to get pulled. And we don't know what day. We don't know when. We don't know how. All we know is our name is going to get pulled from the lot of death. Your name is on a stone. My name is on something. One day God going to pull it. But you know, one thing interesting me in Matthew chapter, rather than John chapter 19, Jesus, we're looking at Jesus, at death. They pierced him inside. I came blood and water. But one thing, they start gambling. We say gambling, they cast a lot over his vesture. His vesture was the cloak that he wore. The Bible records that his vesture was dipped in blood. I mean, it was drenched in blood. And over his vesture, they did cast lots. John 19 and verse 24. So the soldiers put their names on something. And which one of them was going to get the vesture? Which one of them was going to get that blood-soaked vesture that Jesus had worn? Why was it so blood? Why was it so soaked in blood? Y'all remember they beat him with a whip, right? This whip would leave stripes all over your body. From, you know, if you get a cut on your own, blood flows. Well, when you get stripes all over your body, blood is flowing off through whatever's on you. And in this case, it was his cloak, his clothing. They gambled on those blood-soaked clothing. I say gamble. They cast lot. Let me say it like that. In other words, they pull the name. Who going to get this one? Who going to get this piece? Isn't that sad, y'all? Sure it is. But it ought to make us want to be a Christian. It ought to make us want to be a Christian. The good news is this. Jesus gave his life on Calvary. Cruel Calvary. Paved the way by blood that we might win a bright shining crown. Praise his holy name. Salvation has been brought down. If you're on the call this morning, the lot fell on Matthias to become an apostle. But the lot going to fall on you to die. And I'm saying to die, don't die without hearing this good news of the gospel. Acts 15 and verse 7, The Apostle Peter was able to say, hear the word of the gospel and believe it. Number two, you heard the gospel, the good news of the suffering Savior, dying and being buried and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And he got up from the grave with all power. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. You hear this gospel. You believe it with all your heart. You repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell your name, but except you repent, you're going to perish. You got to make a decision. Repentance is a decision to stop doing what you're doing, stop living for the devil, and start living for God. That's all it is. And then after that, you be willing to make this confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:36. And then not only once after you make the confession, understand you're confessing it before me in Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, if you confess me before me, I'll confess you before my Father. And then after you confess, you must be baptized. As we talked about throughout this program, throughout this message, you got to be baptized because it's commanded by God, commanded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Baptism is for the remission of sins. That's where your sins are washed away, Acts 2:38. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, who will become Paul, chief of sinners. And Ananias told him, arise, he was praying. And Ananias said, arise, get up, stop praying. God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. Here's what he said, be baptized, every one of you. That's what Peter told him. And then Ananias told Saul, arise, be baptized. Wash away your sin. That's when it happens. Calling, that's when you can pray on the name of the Lord. Not until you're washed in the blood. If you're on the call today and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, once you're baptized, the Lord adds you to the one church, the Church of Christ. And I'm going to just say, you're not saved. You're not saved. You might not like what I just said because you're in a modern-day denominated church, any church other than the Church of Christ. You are not saved. Brother Brooks told you. So it's on your book of life. Your book is recorded. You can't say you didn't hear it. You can't say you didn't know it. Only thing you can tell God up there is that I didn't believe it. And that's your business. That's your business. But you can't say you didn't hear it. You say, well, Brother Brooks, I don't want to be on this call. Too late. You done heard it. Now you got to decide if you're going to obey it. You're going to believe the Bible, then you'll obey it. And then the members of the church, this applies to us. Members of the church, I'm not saying every member of the Church of Christ is saved. No. I'm saying some of them are falling just like Judas. They done failed, and you need to get up. And when members of the church fall, we have to repent, change our mind, and don't fake and shake your mind. If you ain't stopped doing what you're doing, you haven't repented. And when you stop doing it, you can say, I have repented, brothers and sisters. And I ask y'all to pray for me that God may forgive me. He said, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. Affects your fervent prayer of a righteous man. Avail it much. But you must confess your sins after you have repented. And then told her, if you're on the call today, here's the thing about the amazing grace. The amazing grace of God gives us a chance to live and repent and change. Thank God for his grace. I'm so thankful. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thankful for the grace of God because I know I've needed it. I know I need it. How about you? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When your lot, when it falls on you, can you sing that song? Well, here's your opportunity to do it. Who am I calling? Those who need prayer. Those who want to be baptized. Say, I want to be baptized. I want to be a part of the church. I can read about the Bible. And you will take your confession, even on this phone call. There's enough people listening for you to make this noble confession that you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. So those who need prayer, those who want to confess your fault, those who want to be baptized, hit 5-star. We acknowledge. Thank you all for joining us this morning. God bless.